All right. So we'll bring up Pastor Oladele first. Pastor Samuel Olusegun Oladele attended the CSC Bible Training College in Akure for formal theological studies in 1972. He graduated in 1974. He was then retained on staff list of the CSC Bible Training College in Akure as the youngest tutor at the age of 19. He worked as a tutor until 1977, when he left Nigeria for the United Kingdom for further studies at the International Bible Training Institute in West Sussex, England. In the United States, he then moved to the United States after some time. He trained in the following institutions: the Bahrain Business College, Bible College San Diego, the St. Louis Christian College in Missouri, and the International Bible Institute Seminary in Plymouth, Florida, where he obtained a master's degree in theology. Pastor Oladele was then ordained a pastor in the Christ Apostolic Church in March 1980 on his return from the United States. Pastor Samuel Olusegun Oladele assumed office as the 8th president of the Christ Apostolic Church Global on Wednesday, January the 6th, 2021. He's married to Mrs. Susanna Oladele, and they are blessed with children and grandchildren. I introduce him this way that we may know his depth in the study of the scriptures and in the understanding of biblical theology. I will just say this in passing. When I invited him, somebody put a comment and said, "Pastor, thank you for inviting him. They will know that we teach the Bible in CSE. It's not just about power." Let's rise to our feet and welcome Pastor Samuel.
Praise the Lord. Good morning, everyone. How are you doing? God bless you. Let's pray once again. Father in heaven, we thank you for that which you've been doing amongst us here since last Friday. Thank you for the blessings received. Thank you for the impact. Thank you because we will not go back home empty-handed. We know that this conference shall continue to be a blessing to our ministries and to our Christian life. To your name be the glory, O Lord. We pray once again that you speak to us, you minister to us. Let the words grow wings and let them fly into the very chambers of our hearts to the glory of your name and the edification of our souls. We pray, believing in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Yeah, once again, I want to show my appreciation to the man of God, brother, friend, pastor, father, Pastor Koju Oyemade. And you know, Pastor Koju and I have never met at close quarters before. And in spite of that, he still deemed fit to invite me to this place to participate in the blessings of the conference of this year. I want to say I appreciate this. This is a honor done me and done the Christ Apostolic Church all over the world. And I did say yesterday, and I'm repeating that again today, that this is a rare gesture. And what we are seeing here is quite rare. It's quite rare. And it's my prayer that the Lord himself, who has called you, will continue to uphold you, strengthen you, give you all that you need carry on until you meet with the Lord in glory. This ministry shall continue to work stronger and greater and bigger, and shall continue to make impact not only here in Nigeria but globally. I appreciate you, sir. I appreciate your dear wife. The fond memory of this gesture shall remain with me till I say goodbye to this world and to meet the Lord in glory. So thank you, thank you, thank you so much, sir. God bless you real good. Let me read from the book of Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2, I read from verse 1. New King James Version of the scripture is what I have before me. Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "This thing says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." I'm speaking this morning on the topic, A Return to Basics, talking about the kingdom of God, Thy Kingdom Come, A Return to Basics. It is our Lord Jesus Christ that we see here addressing what has come to be known as the seven churches of Asia. The seven churches of Asia were made up of men and women like we are. They had blood running in their veins. Those seven churches had their successes, their failures, their ups and downs, their struggles, their triumph, and everything that we are faced with today was what those seven churches faced in those days. But we see our Lord Jesus Christ here in the book of Revelation addressing those seven churches. And, who is this Jesus, the one that addressed those seven churches in those days? And the same Jesus that addressed them then is the same Jesus that is still addressing the church of the 21st century. When John, on the Isle of Patmos, when he saw this Jesus speaking to the church, he gave us a description of Jesus. Number one, it says that his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. The Jesus that spoke to them then is the same Jesus speaking to the church now, whose head and hair were white as wool and as snow. You know, when you see white hairs, so I know that Isaac Abiera is sporting white hairs here, but there are people who are not that old, you're sporting white hairs. By the grace of God, last year, August, I turned 70, and and you can see that sign of old age on my head now. So, but the one that spoke to the church then was Jesus, whose head and hair were white, and that speaks of age. It is the Ancient of Days that is talking to us, speaking to us, addressing us today. The Ancient of Days. If Adam were to be alive today, maybe he wouldn't have been more than 6,000 years old. But the one speaking to the church, talking to the church, addressing us today is the very Ancient of Days. Have you ever tried to, you take a second look are the wigs that the judges wear. You see that the color is white or gray. That tells you that the one wearing that wig may not be that old, but that the wisdom and the knowledge of the aged ones is upon his or her head. The one that speaks to us today is the Ancient of Days. It's not our mate. You know, when some children play among themselves, the common saying among them when they disagree is, "Am I your mate?" So the Christ that speaks to the church today is not our mate. His head, his hairs, white as snow. And John spoke further concerning him. He said his eyes were like a flame of fire. That is the all-seeing Jesus, the omniscient Jesus. Before him, every church is an open book. He sees us. He knows what we do in the secret. He knows if we are about the business of his kingdom or our own kingdom. And you know that if his kingdom is to come, my kingdom has got to go. Yeah. Many of us may be building for our kingdom, building our own kingdom, building our own empire. But if it's about his kingdom, he knows. So the Jesus that deals with all that we are dealing with knows everything about us all. And John said that his feet like fine brass. Brass in the Bible is indicative of judgment. So the Christ that speaks to the church will judge us, whether we like it or not. It's not going to judge us like he will judge the unbelievers. But there is a judgment, the bema seat of Christ, before which we have to appear someday. He will judge us, you know, because he's the right and righteous judge. He will judge us according to our works. If we have done the work of the kingdom, or it is the work of our own kingdom. You know that one of the parables of Jesus was about that rich man who planted a vineyard, and he hired some hands to bring the fruit off the vineyard. But when the vintage time came, he sent messengers to them. And at last, because those messengers were treated badly, he at last sent his own son. And the Bible says, when those servants saw the son of the owner of the vineyard, they said, "This is the heir apparent coming. Let's kill him so that his inheritance will be ours." The reason why some are in the ministry today is not because of the kingdom, but that the inheritance of Jesus, the Son of God, may be theirs. And one day we have to appear before him, and he's going to judge us accordingly. And, his feet were like fine brass. And finally, among other things that John saw and told us, he said his voice was at the sound of many waters. That's authority. His voice drowns all other voices. And in the midst of the cacophony that we hear today, all sort of voices on the television, on the radio, all sort of voices, we need to distinguish his voice from among other voices. His authority is final. You know, I like the late Billy Graham, the late evangelist. Anytime he preached, he will, from time to time, punctuate his preaching by saying, "The Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says," because that's the final authority. And the Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." It doesn't matter how I, as a preacher, interpret or misinterpret the scripture. The Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." And what did Jesus say to those seven churches? So he scrutinized them, rather, one by one. To them all, he says, "I know your works." And to them all, he gives some words of advice, exhortation, rebuke, commendation, where necessary. To one of them, he said, "You harbor the heresies of Balaam and Nicolaitans. Repent." To another, he says, "You tolerate the filthy sin of Jezebel. Repent and be clean." To another one, he says, "You have a name of the living, but you are dead." He says to another one, "You are neither cold nor hot." A preacher once said that anytime he happens to be in the house of anyone as a guest, he said the temperature of the tea served him will determine the length of his stay. Yeah. He said if the tea is steamy hot, he said that's an invitation for him to stay long. But said if it's lukewarm, it's a message to him that you are not wanted here. So, and Jesus said to a particular church, they said, you are neither cold nor hot, and you make me sick. That's what he meant. He said, I will spew you out of my mouth. To one, he says, be faithful unto death. To another one, he says, hold fast that which you have. But to the church at Ephesus, he said, yes, he commended them. But he said, as for you, you have left your first love. And what was the first love of the church at Ephesus? It was their love for God, their love for Christ. It was the person of Christ that interested them more than any other thing. Their first love was not, it's not their love for success. Their first love was not their love for prosperity, for breakthrough, for healing, for blessing. But it was the person of Christ that interested them more than any other interest. And that's the love they left. And thank God, he didn't say you have lost your first love. They only left it. They knew where they had fallen. And when you have left something somewhere, you know the very spot where you left it. And the next thing for you is to go back there and pick it. And so the message to the church at Ephesus is, remember where you're falling, remember, then repent and return. Return to basics. And if there is anything the church has to do today, it is to return to basics. And we are going to talk about some of the things that we need to return to as Christians, as the church of God, where we're talking about thy kingdom come. You know, when you look at Christianity today, you know that ours is the most religiously saturated period in the history of our nation and all over the world too. Churches keep springing up every day. Bible schools are on the increase. There are crowd-pulling ministries all over the world with dynamic communicators serving as pastors to the glory of God. Ordination of pastors is always ongoing. In my own church, just 5 weeks ago, we ordained some 1,300 pastors to add to the number that we had already. So in my church today, you're talking about almost 14,000 ordained pastors. So ordination of pastors is not peculiar to a particular ministry. It's an ongoing thing. So we have all this in our days and in our generation. We have so much of psychosocial teaching and dynamic teaching, which is producing results today. The church is becoming dynamic when it comes to these psychosocial teachings, and the people have been blessed. The sale of Bible is on the increase. And today, if we were to call for the meeting of general overseers, thousands will be in attendance. But we thank God for all this. But, you know, we thank God for our enlargement, our Rehoboth. God is not against our achievements. It's not against our Rehoboth. It's not against our enlargement. But Jesus says there are weightier matters. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. This you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. God wants us to have our enlargement, our infrastructure, our finance, our prosperity, our success, our breakthrough. But Jesus said there are weightier matters. And because of that, we need to return to some basics. You know, when you consider the early church, you want to ask the question, what was it that made them tick? Why were they able to face the fierce persecution of their days? What were they doing then that we are not doing now? You know, one thing about the early church was that they had only one thing going for them, and that's God. That's the only thing they had then. They had God on their side. Some 36 or so years ago, we were in Singapore at Hagia Institute. And one of our teachers then was David Wang, a Chinese living in Hong Kong, but who was always going to the mainland China to encourage the Christian and pastors and ministers in that country. He said, anytime he went to China, he always came back. He thought he was going there to teach them, but he always came back challenged. He said he was always learning something from those Chinese pastors. He said, sometimes you see them down on open field, no chairs, just on bare floor. And he said he would begin to tell them of how they went to America and how they had lunch with some great names in evangelism in America and how they were housed in some five-star hotel. He said, this is me talking about five-star hotel to ministers who are under all-stars. In the open field, I was all star. No electricity, nothing sometimes, just in the dark, all stars. And he said, but when they start to give their testimony, he said, you'll be amazed. He said there was a particular pastor who said he was always baptizing 199 people at a time. Every time he wanted to do baptism is 199 today. Tomorrow, 199. Next week, 199. He said he has a question. Why 199? He said, because if you want to baptize up to 200, anything from 200 above, you need a special permit from the government to do that. So, and he said, since the permit you need is to cover 200 and above, nothing is wrong with me baptizing 199 at a time. He said, I was very jealous of them. And he said there was this particular Chinese pastor, an old pastor with all the wrinkles on his face, who had been through the fire and the baptism of persecution. He said, when I gave all the reports about how he went to America and so on and so forth, and he said, that old man looked at me and said, you people, you have much of God. But we in China, we have God. Yeah. And when you look at us today, we are so blessed indeed. We enjoy our freedom. We enjoy all the blessings of God. But like that Chinese pastor says, we have much of God. But people have God. The early church had only one thing going for them, the apostolic burden. Heavily laid upon the hearts of the early apostles then was not to bring the church to a particular form, but to form the very Son of God in them. That's the kingdom of God. They labored, they did all they could to see that the very Son of God is formed in the people. And you know that understanding our past is very important. We need to refer from time to time to the Acts of the Apostles. What happened to the early church, how they functioned, how they operated, how they ministered in those days. Some years ago, I think it was 2018 or so, one of my regional superintendents, the one in charge of the Core North, Pastor Mechibi, gave me a book which I enjoyed reading very much. The author was Neville Johnson. In that book, Neville Johnson spoke of the vision God showed to him, that God said to him that a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit is coming upon the church that will usher in millions into the kingdom. And then the Lord warned that when these millions are ushered into the kingdom, the church should know how to handle, must be prepared, get prepared on how to handle these souls. And every judge said when he asked the Lord, how would the church get prepared to handle these souls? The Lord said, it is by going back to the foundational teaching of the scripture. And that's what we need to do today. We need to go back to some basics. You know, and the Lord said to Neville Johnson, it is by keeping the main thing, the main thing. And what's the main thing? That's what we need to go back to. And the Lord himself said, the main thing is seek ye first the kingdom. These were not my words. These are his words. Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all other things shall follow. You see, when you take care of the main thing will take care of other things. That's one thing about the kingdom. Therefore, if that's the main thing, then we need to be careful that, like I said yesterday, that we de-emphasize some things and lay much emphasis on the main thing. You know, and let's You know that some of the things we need to take care of. We cannot carry on the way some of us are doing ministry these days. We need to go back to return to certain basics. Christianity is not a fancy. It's not a fancy. There are specifications. You know, when God told Noah, build the ark, God gave him specifications, the length, the breadth, the height of that ark. If Noah had disobeyed, if he had built according to his own fancy, yes, he would have succeeded in building a gigantic ark, and the world would be amazed. This is a very big thing. But if he had added just 1 inch or 1 foot to the specification given to him by God, yes, he would have succeeded in building it, but that ark would have sunk. That it would have collapsed. He would not be able to take people to their desired destination. And God gave him specification. He gave Moses specification when he was about to build the tabernacle. He said, make sure that you build the tabernacle according to the pattern shown unto you on the mountain. And today, God has taken us to a mountain. The highest mountain is the Bible in my hand. That's the highest mountain. The will of God is revealed here. The word of God is revealed here. No mountain can be as high as the word of God, the Bible that we have in our hand. And that's why Israel, the people of God, were warned that against removing the neighbor's landmark or the ancient landmarks. There are some landmarks we need not shift at all. Now, with the age in which we live, we need to ask the question. It's an age when some of the basic teachings of the Bible have been uprooted and just flung aside. And you know that the kingdom of God is so prominent in the teaching and life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you take that away from our teaching, from our ministration, and it's like blasting away the very foundation of a tower building. We cannot take that away. And what are the things that we need to go back to? Number one, we need to go back to the basic of repentance. No, the entrance into the kingdom is by crisis. Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God has suffered violence. We enter into the kingdom by crisis. A crisis will occur. You know, when John came, listen to what he said. He said, the Bible says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's in Matthew chapter 3. The Bible says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. That's how to enter into the kingdom. It is by repentance, not by any other means. And in Luke chapter 3, from verse 7, listen, it says, then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, the brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid in the root, to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? The message he preached prompted the people to ask, what shall we do? Then he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. That's what John preached, because that's the way to the kingdom. It's by way of repentance. So people that come to us today, they want to enter into the kingdom, we need to tell them, repent. Different kinds of people came to John the Baptist. When they came, he would say to them, you want to be baptized? Confess your sin. Say who you are. As for Jacob, Jacob told the angel, he said, I am a fraudster. Confess your sin. And the people were coming to John the Baptist. The people came, corrupt custom officers came, Soldiers, the aggressive soldiers came, said, repent, change your way of life. Okay? Leave that camp. Come to this camp. Repent. You cannot remain the same when you want to come or when you come to the kingdom. And our Lord Jesus Christ also, when he came to his public ministry, in Matthew chapter 4, from verse 12, it says, now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John preached it. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the founder of the church, the Lord and Savior, God in the flesh, he preached it. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter, in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, Peter at Pentecost said, from verse 37, he said, now when they heard this, they were caught to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the permission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So ours cannot be an exception. If John preached it, if Jesus preached it, if Peter on the day of Pentecost preached it, we cannot but preach repentance, because that's the entrance, the way to the kingdom of God. You know, when Naaman came to the prophet Elisha, Elisha never saw Naaman. Naaman said, this was a man who must have considered himself as a great man that accidentally happened to be leprous. But Elisha, the man of God, considered him as a leper that accidentally happened to be great. And the message that Elisha sent through his servant, you read your Bible very well, Elisha did not say to Naaman, go and wash. He sent his messenger. Tell him to go and dip himself in the Jordan. Then he shall be made whole. And this was Naaman. When the message was given to him, he said, I thought he would come out. He would lay his hands upon my leprous body. He would do some abracadabra. He would have died in his I thought. He would have died a leper. Some people are self-opinionated when they come to the church. They think they are so great. They think they are philosophical. They think they are big. But, the message given to the servant of Elisha, the servant did not generate that message. It was a message given to him by the master. So he should not be afraid to tell the leprous man, go and wash in the Jordan. The message of repentance is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our master. He's the one who said, go and preach repentance, whether they like it or not. It may not be convenient, but tell them. And so we should not be afraid. We should not be afraid to say to people, those who come to our church, look at Nigeria today. Don't we have judges who come to church? Don't we have men who come to church and work in the custom department? Don't we have people in high places, some predatory lecturers in the university, and there are many other things that go on? Don't we have governors who come to church? Isn't it our duty as ministers of God to tell them, repent? This is not a message I generate myself. It's a message sent me by the Lord himself. We need to preach it. You know, Nicodemus was such, he was a doctor of law, professor of law. And when he came that night to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ, he began to shower encomiums on Jesus Christ. Ah, you are this, you are that, you are this, you are that. You know, if it was some of us preachers today, we would have been so glad that we are being validated by the likes of Nicodemus. So you say, come and see those who talk about us. But Jesus said, no, no, enough, enough, enough of that accolades. You cannot praise your way to the kingdom. You have to be born into it. Jesus said, enough, except a man be born again. He cannot see or enter into the kingdom of God. So, and go and sin no more was the message Jesus gave to that woman caught in adultery. To Zacchaeus, he said, Zacchaeus, come down. We need to tell people to come down from the lofty tree they have climbed today, thinking that that's all they need. We tell them to come down from that tree of pride, tree of arrogance. Come down. It was after he came down that Jesus said, today, salvation has entered into your house. We should not, for the kingdom to be filled and to be full, we need to ask some people to come down from the tree that they have climbed. Otherwise, they will not see the kingdom. And when you look at Zacchaeus, and who else? Matthew, corrupt custom officers. Something happened to them. It's an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ that matters. When they met with him, something changed. You know, there must be something to tell the world that we are members of the kingdom, that we have seen the kingdom. Something physical for people to see. Yes, appearance may be deceiving, but there must always be something. When Jacob met with God at Peniel, he lost his manner of moving. His tie was broken. How many people have had their ties broken today in the church? And, you know, when Jacob saw the very eyes of the very face of God, he began to limp. He began to limp, and people saw him and said, Jacob, what's the matter with you? I mean, this is not how you were moving before. What happened to you? He said, I've seen the Lord. I've seen his face. I'm no longer the Jacob you used to know. The Jacob, the supplanter, Jacob, the schemer, Jacob who depended very largely upon his tie. I knew how to run ahead of others fraudulently, but now I've seen that the Lord has broken my leg. I no longer depend on this leg. I depend on the Lord whom I've seen at Peniel. We need to go back to the gospel of the blood. The gospel of the blood. You know, blood, the sight of blood is repulsive. The smell of blood is nauseating. The reason why some of our children who are so good in science subjects, the reason they don't want to do or read medicine is because they can't stand the sight of blood. We don't like blood. When you travel on the road and you see people who are involved in a motor accident and they are bleeding, you say, what is this? Not many of us want to see blood. And today, people don't like the gospel of the blood because it's nauseating. It's repulsive. But without it, there is no way to the kingdom. When you get to the altar, the Old Testament tabernacle, the first thing you see when you enter is the altar of burnt offering. It's a smelly place where the rams and the goats were slaughtered, full of blood, always dirty, and you don't like to stay there, but you dare not go into the holy place without having a stop. You need to stop at the altar of burnt offering. And that there is no way to the kingdom except people stop at Calvary, where the blood was shed for them. And this, we need to preach the gospel of the blood, no matter how nauseating, no matter how repulsive, it is a necessity. We need to return to the basic of our repentance. We know that there are many people today who flood the church. They flood the church. Why? Because they are looking for things. Like I said yesterday, Jesus looked at the crowd following him, said, what seek ye? He knew they were not seeking him. They were not looking for him. They were looking for things. For example, Judas was looking for money, and so he gave him the purse. He made him the treasurer. That's what you look for. Have it. Take it. The time comes when you're going to take one that you go out to hang yourself. And Jesus knew he was a thief, and he didn't take the position of treasurer from him until he died such a tragic suicide. People come to church today. The question is, through which door did they enter into the church? You know, that's why some people today need to go back. You know, the Bible tells us that Solomon was crowned second time, if we read the Bible very well. When Solomon was first crowned, it was in a hurry. It was to prevent Adonijah from usurping authority. Adonijah, the fourth son of David, who became an overnight king. David said, it's not going to happen. Bring Solomon. And in a hurry, they crowned Solomon. But when that crisis was over, everything was settled. The Bible says, and they ate, they drank, they made merry, and they crowned Solomon the king for the second time. There is need for some people in the church today to crown Jesus for the second time. Because when they said yes to him, it was in order to avoid some crisis. Because some Adonijah of sickness, Adonijah of poverty, Adonijah of unemployment, Adonijah of stagnation was after them. And so in a hurry, they say, Jesus is Lord, I crown you king. But in a hurry, it wasn't thought of at all. Hurriedly done. And so there is the need for some of them in the church today to say, now everything is settled. Adonijah is no longer there. I'm healed, I'm blessed, but I need to crown Jesus for the second time. There could be some need sometimes to do that in the church. Let me go to another thing that we need to go back to, is the basic of holiness. The Bible says, righteousness. That's number thing, number one thing. Peace and joy in the Holy Ghost is the kingdom of God. The kingdom is not about eating and drinking. It's about righteousness. It's about holiness. And so I said, when you look at the tabernacle of the Old Testament, after you have left the altar of burnt offering, the next thing is the laver, the basin where you wash, where those who have been to the altar must wash. You've been to the altar of burnt offering, you must wash yourself using the laver. There is water in the laver. And that tells us that after we've been, we have appropriated Jesus, we have confessed him to be the Lord and Savior of our life, then there is need for us to be holy. Take time to be holy, says that hymn writer. And if we go back to the mirror of the Word of God, we shall see our need for daily cleansing. We need not be like others. When we talk about holiness today, it's like something that is impossible. And we are not talking about certain sanctimonious pomposity, but it simply means that we are separated. We are different from others. And we have so many illustrations to drive home this truth. You know, you look at the consecration of a priest in the Old Testament. When a priest is about to be consecrated, a lamb will be killed, a goat or so will be killed, and the blood of that animal shall be applied. That's what the Bible says. The blood of that animal will be applied on the right thumb of that priest. The blood of that animal will be applied on the right toe, the big toe of the priest. The part of the blood will be applied on the tip of the ear, right ear of the priest. In other words, it's to tell the priest that now you are separated, you are different. Your feet are clean and separated. There are places you cannot go, touched by the blood. Your hands have been set apart. There are certain things you cannot handle. Some money don't belong to you. Some women are not yours. Some men are not yours. Some things are not yours. All things that other people handle, you cannot handle them. Then your ears have been set apart, sanctified. There are things you don't listen to. There'll be all sort of voices, all sort of music, all sort of advices, and so on and so forth. But your ears have been sanctified. One of our fathers in the faith, in Christ Apostolic Church, who had a lot of challenges when it comes to childbearing. He lost all his children. And a prominent prophet told him, friend, I'll marry another wife for you. Keep it somewhere secretly. And then she'll produce children for you. And that old father then said, Ore, Orewa Bajo. So there's going to be an end to our friendship. There are voices that you don't want to listen to because your ears have been sanctified. So we need to go back to the basic of holiness. You know, holiness simply means to be different. You are different. You know, when you look at the man of God, was it Gideon? You know, remember Gideon laid the fleece before the Lord. Remember the story? You know, one thing about the fleece of Gideon was that when the surrounding land is wet, Gideon's fleece was wet. He laid the fleece again. When the surrounding land is dry or wet, the fleece of Gideon is dry. You know, compare the size of the fleece of Gideon with the surrounding land. Which one is bigger? But that fleece retain its identity, its uniqueness. When the world is wet, I'm dry. When the world is dry, I'm wet. That's holiness. There are things others can do, we cannot. Remember the tract written by Deeper Life in those days, in the 70s. Others can, but not you. You cannot. You know, when the Bible says, love not the world and the things in the world. The world to us, it's not the cosmos, not the planet Earth, made up of land and sea. The world to us is anything that is, you know, God has a standard. And anything that is capable of dragging us down from the standard God has raised is the world to us. The reign of carnal mind that is working in families, in society, and everywhere. The reign of carnal mind. The fleeting, floating mass of thought, of opinion, of maxims that are prevalent across the land. Those things should not affect us. Love not the world and the things in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. They are not yours. That's what it means to be holy. You separate yourself from among others. Let others know that you are different. And that's what happened to those three Hebrew children. When the image was placed before them, the image was so brilliant. Is that brilliant? Majesty of size, a brilliance of material, well placed on a plane somewhere, high, big, attractive. Everything was shining. It's about gold. And there was the general prostration that the lawyers were there, judges were there, sheriffs were there, the high and the cream de la cream of society, they were all there. But to those three Hebrew children, they said, no, our kingdom is different. The words that came to them at Sinai kept reverberating in their ears. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not have any graven image. You shall not bow to them. The words that came out at Sinai kept reverberating in their ears. They said, we are different. Ours is a completely different kingdom. And today, we need to go back to that. Go back. Return to the gospel of repentance, the gospel of holiness. And finally, the gospel of the power of God. We need to return to the power of God. You know, sometimes we like to present Jesus only as the wisdom of God. But it's more than that. Jesus is both the wisdom and the power of God. So says the Bible. And the kingdom of God is not just about words. It's about power too. So we can't do without the power of God as far as the kingdom is concerned. And who is God? God is not angry when you ask him that kind of question. Who are you? Our God is not a supreme anonymous. He has names. He said, I am that I am. That is, I am what I've always been and shall continue to be what I've always been. The I am. And thank God he gave us the people of Israel to serve as a means of revelation, as a kind of witness to the existence of a living and true God. See what he did for Israel with his power and by his power. You know, he was the one that created the sun, the moon, the stars, the land, the sea, and the host thereof, the galaxies and the extragalactic galaxies that are in existence today. So he can do anything. He's the one that has measured the waters in all the ocean in the hollow of his hand. Is the all-seeing God, the all-powerful God, the God that is present at the same time everywhere. That's the God that we serve. is the one that delivered Daniel from the mouth of the lions. He's the one that delivered those three Hebrew children, and their ears were not even seeing the power of God. We need to return to that. We can't do without the power of God. You know, by that power, the Egyptians were plagued. God plagued them with those terrible things, miracles of judgment. He opened the Red Sea before them. Manna came from heaven. Water came out of the rock. He discomfited the kings that wanted to checkmate the progress of the people along the journey. He did all sorts of things for them. Jordan rolled back. The walls of Jericho collapsed. The walls of Jericho, two walls. One, the outside wall was 6 feet thick. Inner wall, 12 feet thick. There is a space of some feet between the two walls. And the houses were built on the two walls to adjoin the whole thing. It was in one of those houses that Rahab the harlot was living. That's why it was so easy for her to let down the spies with rope. But the thickness of those two walls, the outer wall, the inner wall, outer wall 6 feet thick, inner wall 12 feet thick. But before God and his power, it collapsed. You think we don't need that power of God today? You think we're just carry on doing what we are doing using our own resources? You know, we need to move from knowledge evangelism to power evangelism. So thank God for knowledge. Knowledge has its place, but it's not enough. You know, and to some people, the thing that all you need to preach effectively is to obtain some degree in an accredited Bible college affiliated to a university somewhere, go to America, go to England, preach. We need more than that. The story is told of a young graduate from the School of Forestry. He was the best graduating student. He made all the GPA 5.0. And having done so brilliantly, he was offered a job automatically as the chief conservator of forests. And the very day he went to inspect that forest, he went with his certificate and he met with an old man on the way. And the old man said, "Hello, young man," he exchanged pleasantries. "Oh, young man, where are you going?" He said, "I've just been posted to this forest as the chief conservator of forests, having done so well in my university." And the old man asked him, "And what tools have you got? What ammunition? What have you?" He said, "This is my certificate." And the old man said, "But the forest you are going, there are wild animals there." He said, "Old man, did you hear me? This is my certificate." And then departed. And as soon as that young man crossed the river, a lion just came out roaring and charging at him. And he shouted, "Old man, old man." The old man said, "Yes, young man, what is it?" He said, "Lion, lion." The old man said, "Show him your certificate." You know, when you read through the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and even Acts of the Apostles, wherever you see the Great Commission, the power promise follows. Let's read from the Bible. The Great Commission in the book of Matthew, Matthew 28, from verse 19, says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The power promise is in verse 18. "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." In Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. It says, and he said to them, go into all the world, that's the Great Commission, and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. The power promise is in verses 17 and 18. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Go to the book of Luke. The Great Commission is in Luke 24, verse 47, verse 48. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. The power of promise is there in verse 49. So behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. This is the account of Dr. Luke, a medical doctor. He didn't say, wait until you receive your diploma or your degree. But wait, this is a medical doctor talking about the necessity for the power of God to accompany the Great Commission. Wait, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And in chapter 20 of the book of John, verse 20, 21. So Jesus said to them, the Great Commission, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. John 20, 21. The power promises in verse 22. He says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. The Father sent him in power. We cannot do without the power as far as the kingdom is concerned. And in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verse 8, he said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The power promise is also included in that same verse. You shall receive power. You know, the Bible says, grieve not the Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. You know, there are many ways by which we can grieve the Spirit. One of them is to think that we can do the work of God in our own power. We are grieving. It's a slander against the Holy Spirit. And you know that in this day of artificial intelligence, you need not depend on the Holy Spirit to do some things. The AI can prepare a message for you, and all you have to do is present it before people. You say, what's the need for the power then? But without that power, we cannot succeed. You know, I've been under the teaching of some great teachers, you know, but I laugh it off when they say some things. When we were in the United States, St. Louis Christian College, I used to have a professor of theology who he was my teacher on ecclesiology. That's the study of the church. A man, after his PhD, he topped it with a B.O., Bachelor of Oratory. Such a fantastic teacher. But sometimes when he taught in the class, I just laugh. So one day Jesus said, I will build my church. And he said, you know, when you have completed your building, why build your tower or whatever, you need the scaffoldings. But as soon as the completion of the job is done, what do? You dismantle the scaffoldings anyway. He said, when Jesus was building his church, he needed the gifts of the Spirit. He said, but now that he has built his church, the gifts are no longer necessary. And there was this student from Haiti, Gilbert was his name. Gilbert was fond of arguing with this professor of theology. One day I called him and said, Gilbert, leave this man alone. The man was 70 years old then, and he has confessed that he had never traveled out of America throughout his 70 years of existence. I said, this is a man who hasn't traveled out of America. And it is said that if you have not been to another man's farm, you will think your father's own is the biggest of the best. And I said, hey, will I take this teaching back to Nigeria? Nonsense. Load of rubbish. We have seen so many, you know, I am a product of miracle, a product of prophecy. A year before I was born, Baba Bankole was the first visiting minister to our village church. He was the one that called out my mother and said, "Mama Oladele, by this time next year, you are going to have a boy, baby boy. His name shall be Samuel Olusegun." He prophesied me into existence. He gave me the names when I was not being conceived in my mother's womb. And he said, the boy is destined to be a minister and shall reach a high position in Christ's Apostolic Church. It's still being fulfilled till today. And the man that made that prophecy was an illiterate. Yeah, he didn't know how to write. He didn't know how to read. And he succeeded in planting some churches in Ibadan itself, Varons. And many, many other things like that. And that's why I don't preach denominationalism, but I know that in my church, we depend on this power. That's why in our church till tomorrow, in our own church, we keep ordaining the blind, the lame, the hunchback, the illiterate. Why? Because in them is something that money cannot buy. The power of God. Let us rise. We can't do without this. And I know that today, heaven is opening. And it's opening on somebody here tonight. I pray that you receive it. The blessings of God are coming down. You are going out of here empowered. Energized. Your ministry will bring people to repentance. Your ministry will bring people to holiness. Your ministry will bring people to the power of God. Amen. You will heal the sick. Amen. You will cleanse the leper. Amen. You will raise the dead. Amen. Miracle shall follow your ministry. Amen. You will cast out demons. Amen. It is well with you. Amen. Your ministry will not remain the same. Amen. You will change. Amen. Change for the better. Amen. Your ministry will change for the better. Amen. You witness the power of God. Amen. The anointing of God. Amen. The glory of God. Amen. It is well with you. Go in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Do exploits for Jesus. Amen. Expand the kingdom. Amen. Bring people to repentance. Amen. Bring people to the church of God. Amen. Your ministry will add value to the kingdom. Amen. So shall it be. Amen. You are successful. Amen. You are triumphant. Amen. You are glorious. Amen. The future is bright. Amen. The future is good. Amen. It is well with you. Amen. And with your ministry. Father, let your kingdom come. Amen. So shall it be. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you all.